Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for this semester and for speaking to us your truth. And for your hand on today, we thank you. Amen. I want to talk a little bit tonight about the Holy Spirit, some more, just some things real quickly, and if people want to bring up things, even talking about today, if there were testimonies or whatever, opportunities that y'all had. But just some more things. Obviously, we can't finish it. We are nowhere near even halfway done, the halfway point with the notes on the things. But there are some things that are, I think, of a little bit more importance that I want to talk about. So if you could open your Bibles, and we're going to turn to these and go through them very quickly, because there's so much. You want to go through these, and then we'll open it up for whatever. It's amazing. This is probably our last class meeting for this semester. If you would turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we'll look in verse 1. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to the mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, that's what I want to hit on real quick. Folks, obviously someone can say Jesus is Lord in a flippant fashion, okay? But they're not really that person, their soul, their heart is not saying it. I bring this up because of something that's very interesting. And we've seen this happen, I know, in prayer at different times. And to press on someone when they're getting counseling, you know, and things are kind of, the rubber is hitting the road and they're having their heart exposed by the Holy Spirit, etc. And you begin to realize this person is not born from above. And you know, they put on all that, but they're sick and not in Christ. And I've actually watched this happen. Can you say that Jesus Christ is Lord? Jesus Christ is your Lord. Can you say that? And they, I'm serious, not able to get it out. Not able to get it out. Because suddenly everything is exposed. All the flippancy and all the play-like is gone. They literally are not able to say it. Play-like in church, yes. But now you are confronting. And things have been ripped off. Their soul has been exposed. Their heart is exposed. And they suddenly, they, the true person, if you understand what I'm saying, literally has not been able to say it. I found that very interesting. Now, there, it's just something to remember that with different people, it really is true. They can't say, Jesus is Lord. Can you truthfully say that? And they couldn't get it out. What? They don't have the Holy Spirit. It's not there. There's no power, no life there with them doing it. Again, it can be said flippantly, but it's funny to watch them, not funny, but they will stumble all over themselves. Turn quickly to John chapter 16. We won't read all of what I have down here, but I want you to see at least this. 16, we'll start with verse 12. I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. That's very interesting. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth. Not the church, not the Davises, the Holy Spirit. For He will not speak on His own initiative. Whatever He hears, He will speak. He will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify Me. For He will take of Mine and will disclose it to you. Folks, the Holy Spirit will glorify Jesus Christ. And that's just another thing. When during the teachings at different times during the semester, where we would suddenly begin to turn, and in the teaching it would be talking about Jesus Christ, you could palpably feel, I don't know if you did, but we certainly did. All of a sudden, there is a light feeling, the weight of glory, and it's not weight. It's wow, you know, Jesus Christ is being lifted up, and there's something that you sense inside you, an excitement, if you want to put it, from the Holy Spirit. Nothing's been said that's exciting. We're just talking, but what happens is Jesus Christ is being exalted, and the Holy Spirit is going, yeah, I'm all about that. And you can sense that. When the Holy Spirit, or when Jesus Christ is not being exalted, folks, you need to, and I don't mean play like. I don't mean, oh, focus on Jesus and, you know, all the, no. Jesus Christ is the Word. Jesus Christ is truth. He is the way. He's the personification of the law. He's the personification of love. He is the Son of God. He's the Son of Man. He's not your feel-good partner. And when He is lifted up in the proper way, the Holy Spirit will display Himself not through silliness and not through loudness and not through dancing and loud music. That's hype. And it honestly is. It's hype. What they do is, let's do the hype first so that you can be excited, and we'll play like it's a fake Holy Spirit. This is one of the reasons why the church, in their worship services, why they do the music first, to manipulate. When you do, and the Bible is very clear, it's the Word first no matter what. It's the Word first, the Word first, the Word, the Word, the Bible is clear on it. I've told you this before. Mrs. Davis and I were talking about this and saying it's the Word first long before Bill started saying it. I don't think he stole it from us, but it was in the Word. And he saw it one day and went, hey, we're going, that's good, Bill. But that's exactly right. We got it completely backwards because the church wants to manipulate. It's about numbers. It's about keeping people. It's about making them happy. It's about making them think that they're saved. And that's truth. And that's sad, but it's true. Okay, we're going to move along here. Is there any, Ms. Davis, do you have anything to say on any of that? Anybody have anything they want to bring up on this? We're moving pretty quickly. I've actually gone through a couple of things already. So, anyone? Turn to Ephesians then, please. That's some important verses, an important concept. Ephesians chapter 4, please. This is a lot of scripture, but we are going to be forced to read it. So, verse 17. Chapter 4, Ephesians 4, 17. So this I say, and affirm together with the Lord. Okay, you hear these. I'm saying this, but the Lord is saying it too. That you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk. How do they walk? In the futility of their mind. Okay? It's all about meditation, folks. I mean, this is what he is saying. Being darkened where? In their understanding. I believe it's all about meditation. Excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them, because of their hardness of heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity. I find it interesting. With greediness. And that's something to put the impurity with greediness there. There's something about greediness that is just not pure. But you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard Him and have been taught in Him, just as truth is in Jesus. Again, that's another statement to keep in mind of this false worship that goes on, the hype and the hyperactivity and the emotionalism that is used to play upon people, to play upon us. If indeed you have heard Him, been taught in this, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be, it's all about meditation, renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which is the likeness of God, in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Therefore, laying aside all falsehood, speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down in your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. Topos. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. God has forgiven us. Why? Because we're in Christ. Now, all of this is obviously about verse 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. We are sealed in the Holy Spirit. You see those verses that the Scripture says that the Holy Spirit is the down payment, the seal, the surety for what is to come. Well, what is that about? Folks, we experience the Holy Spirit on a limited basis. It's not that He's not there, it's that my flesh is in the way, my wrong beliefs, all the things that argue and disagree with the Holy Spirit and me hearing and experiencing God fully. What we have received is the Holy Spirit, and that is a partial down payment. Okay? It's a down payment for what's to come. And the Holy Spirit is there to let us know it is coming. This you believe me now and abide in my word, I'll give you the Holy Spirit. And when you know the Holy Spirit, that makes you know hope. That's why the word hope is often with the Holy Spirit. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. Sounds like the kingdom of heaven to me, in believing. And it goes on then talking regarding the Holy Spirit in those verses. Here though, this is important, I think, for us to know. First, let's remember that the Holy Spirit is God. Okay? The Holy Spirit is that down payment, but He is God. Well, what grieves God? I looked up what grieved God, and I'll read it to you. The only place that I could really find it, I was surprised. Now, don't get me wrong, there's other places you know that He mourns over things or whatever, but actually I put in grieve and grieved and mourns and all these other things. Here it is. Then the Lord God saw the wickedness of man was great on the earth, that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually, and the Lord was sorry He had made man on the earth, and He was grieved in His heart. The Lord said, I will blot out man whom I've created from the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things to birds of the sky, for I am sorry I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. That really was all I could find. I looked up sorrow, repented, grieved, all sorts. This was the only place. And it's what? The wickedness of man. Now, we as believers need to take mighty note of that. We need to make note of Noah. Noah found what? Favor? In the Greek, that would be the word charis. Would be grace. He found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And if we look in the verses that we just looked at in Ephesians, I believe that before and after, where he says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit, he's talking to us. And I think everybody knows, you could be walking, receiving the Word, spending time in prayer, and it'll take one word, and you're suddenly going, what's that feeling I feel? Who told you you were naked? Who said that to you? Where did you get that? It's Adam, where are you? There was a song written many years ago, and it was Adam, where are you? A very powerful song. It wasn't a hymn. It was, you know, it wasn't rock either, but it was just the taking of that with, and the man sang it with almost just this pleading voice. You know, Adam, where are you? Where are you? And when we grieve the Holy Spirit, what have we done? Adam was clothed in the light of God, the recognition, the glory of God. That's what he was clothed in. And why? They were unashamed. There was nothing to be ashamed of. But suddenly, everything that was good was twisted up. And that's where we are today, too. Even walking with the Lord, we are not to be walking in the futility of our minds. That's the first thing. What's the futility of our minds? Believing the things that we think are life. We've talked about it, I think, stronger this semester than any time at IMI. Challenging you. Not saying to you, all right, everybody needs to make a vow that you're not going to get married until at least you're 47. You know, we're not, you know, and you're going to go and just it's about serving the Lord only and all that. So that's not what this is about. But what imaginations have you allowed to come in? Have you, in reading or movies or music or whatever, they've become high places in your life. One person to the next. You know, well, is that the person? Is that the person? Wait a second, is this the person? And you get married and you're going, wait a second, is that the person? Well, you know, why? It's habit. And you've raised these things up. What's the purpose of the things that you think of in life that are going to be so incredibly important? And you find, if you look at marriages, relationship, jobs, careers. Wait, we need to use the right word. Your career. What are you doing? I pump out septic systems. I'm working on my career. Wait a second. Come on. Let some reality sink in. What are you doing? Who are you living for? These powerful hymns that the Lord has really let us sing in a different way. I surrender all. I mean, that one, I'm sitting, no one could have ever told me one of these days, you know, in the future, the Holy Spirit comes up and speaks. You will be sitting in the bowels of Walmart singing I surrender all, and you will be, you know, moved in a spiritual, this is not right, you know, this is not church. Cathedral ceilings, yes. You know, and I guess you could, we could have had people walk the aisle. For those of you that are really into your sarks, we have the self-serve line. I'm sorry. All these things are suddenly flooding my mind. You need to go away. Go. Futility of my mind. Folks, what things have you dreamed? What things are you dreaming that are futility? They're lies. They stop you, literally stop you from functioning, from doing stuff. You think on them long enough and you will become someone that is delusional. I assure you, it's true. And you will act these things out and people wonder at your behavior. What's wrong with that person? We, as believers, if we are going to really say, wait a second, I'm laying my life down, that's it. It means laying down your soul first. That's it. Not this physical thing, because the physical thing will argue with you. The physical thing will say, no, wait, you have to have this and this and this. And God's word, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That's how we live. That's life. And if we're walking after these things, they will bring up the list that is here and make us, it will make you grieve the Holy Spirit. And you will feel that grief. You will sense His pulling away. Suddenly, you're without power. Suddenly, you're feeling odd. Suddenly, the peace, that's one of the interesting things, is your peace will be gone. What happened? It's just a little bit of it. It's gone. Look in the verses. I'm going to go through them. I'm not going to be reading from the, but start with verse 17, and I'm going to look at my notes. What's the first thing? We need to look specifically again at the verses that surround this admonition. Walking no longer just as the Gentiles walk. Not, and we just talked about that. Walking after the Spirit is what? Subjecting your mind to the law of God. That is walking after the Spirit. Why? You know what? When you walk after the Spirit by subjecting your mind to the law of God, interesting, the Spirit walks after you. You will be, as David, a man after. I'm after it, God's own heart. I mean, David is the one that spoke of God's word so much. We walk not in the futility of our minds. The being darkened in our understanding. What happens? They wind up excluded from the life of God. And that's what can happen to a believer when we grieve the Holy Spirit. It may be just for a few moments, but you can really sense it. Why? Because of the ignorance that is in them. I mean, can anybody say church? I mean, what we talk about here should be everyday conversation with believers. It really should. This should be everyday conversation. And if you were to look at the church and try to talk about any of these things in a Sunday school class, in anything, what? Because they're ignorant, absolutely, totally ignorant of the whole thing. And they are excluded from the life of God because of that ignorance that is in them and because of their hardness of heart. Now, what do I mean by hardness of heart? What does God mean by hardness of heart? When we look at that and we see that phrase, it is almost always in connection with going after the things of this world. And if you look in the parable of the sower, where he talks about the hardness of heart, that is where I believe he is connecting iniquity. Iniquity. Ah, well, we've gotten back to meditation again. Because iniquity is that twisted, which is what we've been talking about already. What are you meditating on? Where have you gone in your imaginations of, oh, this is, and if I did the, oh, and I'm, you folks, you'll pay. You'll pay. You must be careful with these things. And again, goes on, and they having become calluses, toughened, nothing gets through there. I knew a guy that played piano so much that when they went to take his blood, he said, go ahead and lance my ear. And they would poke him in the ear to get the blood because they could not get into the end of his fingers. I've had my calluses built up so much that I played when I was playing guitar a lot that you couldn't do it. I could tap my hand on the hard surface, it sounded like I was hitting it with a fingernail. That's calloused, folks. You ever grabbed hold of somebody's hand that does construction a lot? And you wonder, goodness, man, you know. Just where did you get that skin anyway? It's hard. You know, nothing gets through it. But goes on with the callousness. Having given themselves over to sensuality. Stop. Where did that start? Yes, it started in the futility of their minds. In the futility of their mind, and everything we just talked about right there, it just leads into it. Boom, 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 boom. And pretty soon, they're so calloused. Now, the callous stops the truth from getting in. The hardness of heart, remember with iniquity, the seed comes, but it bounces right off. Boom, 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 boom. It's that hardened path along the side of the field. They give themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. Now, go to verse 25. Therefore, what's our response? He has listed off, here's the stuff that does it. And now he's going to say, here's what you need to do. Lay aside falsehood. Speak truth. It's pretty simple and straightforward. Don't lie. Don't be spending your life lying. Be angry and yet do not sin. Now, what does that mean? Anger is an emotional response from our belief system. Okay? Now, what is sin? Missing the mark. Is Paul telling us, okay, it's just fine to be angry? I would find it difficult to believe that. No. I think he's saying, okay, so you're angry. Stop sinning. Do not sin. Well, wait a second. If I'm angry, you know, Jesus is clear on what anger is. Anger is murder. Anger is murder. But do not sin. Well, okay, I didn't kill him. He's going to go on and talk about forgiveness here in just a little bit. But, you know, the point is clear. Is that, yes, you may very well be angry, but you do not sin. You do not sin with that. You need to stop that anger. Why are you being angry in the first place? It's, what is anger? And if we were to actually stop and look at anger maybe in a more positive light, now I'm not saying it's a good thing, don't get me wrong, but anger is a very loud statement of what is in your belief system, really is, and what is really controlling you. Think about it. When's the last time you really got angry about something? You were at somebody. I will bet you that it's because you didn't get your way in some small thing. Some small thing. And it crossed your mind. Be angry. And yet do not sin. The anger is the indication. Let's all be happy about anger. Arr! No. The emotion of anger is a statement of where you are. The expression of that is sin. Be angry. Listen to it. It's got a voice. It's telling you something. You have something very wrong in your belief system. Be angry. Do not sin. And do not let the sun go down on your anger. How many times do I forgive my brother? Remember that, you know, Peter fussing because Jesus is talking about forgiveness. How dare you do that? How many times do I need forgiving? Seven times seven. Remember the rabbi teaching at the time. Jesus was basically quoting it. He says seven times, or Peter was quoting it. Seven times? Because the rabbis taught seven times per offense per day. Get it? per day. Do not let the sun go down. The Hebrew day ended, or began rather, when? Yeah, sundown, not sunrise. Okay? And what he's saying is, and I'm telling you this from an old man, you need to keep short accounts with your God. You may need to keep short accounts with people too. But you definitely need to keep short accounts with your God. Oh, I feel anger. Do not let the sun go down on that. What's the response? You need to go do business with your Father. If you do not, the meditation of it, you better hear me, the meditation of it, he continues to talk about this, the meditation of it becomes a place where Satan now owns Topaz. He's got ground. He's got ground. And that ground, he will use it. It's ownership. You have given redeemed ground back to the enemy. That's what you've done. When you give him Topaz, do not give the devil an opportunity. He goes on. We can stop and talk about this in a little bit. I wanted to get through these particular things. He who steals must steal no longer. Remember that verse, verse 19? They have become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with what? Greediness. Criminals, I recently read in a paper, who was that by? Martin Luther, right? No. And the preeminent theologian, Nate, the pain is in my leg. quoting from some corrections officer, he said that through all the years that I've worked, who was that warden? He said the one thing that I've understand about criminals is they're selfish. Wasn't that it? Wasn't that the yeah? See, I actually read a little bit. They're selfish. Well, I could be in trouble. See, the thing about let him who steals must steal no longer, I find it really interesting that it goes on. Let him work. Let him work to give. There's the opposite of the world's way. There's the opposite of the world's way. And now it goes on with the anger thing. I want to look at these. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. Love does not act unbecomingly. We are ambassadors. We are ambassadors. I want to remind you of it. In fact, as we were eating dinner, Audrey brought up that someone had walked up, missed the singing, but walked up and commented on the IMI uniform in a positive way. And folks, when we went to that zombie church into their parking lot, which is probably the one place that had some life in it. The people were stating with their dress what they were wearing and what they weren't wearing, what they thought about God. They were making a very loud statement. We are ambassadors. It's not legalism. I mean, would they look at an ambassador somewhere and he's wearing a suit tie, and so you're being legalistic. Why aren't you walking in to meet with, you know, the president of China in a pair of shorts and a t-shirt? I mean, you talk about offense. Those people are sensitive. You'd lose face more than one way. Do that to North Korea. Do you get it? I mean, this is who we're supposed to be. We are supposed to be, you are supposed to be the glory, the recognition of Jesus Christ, his representative here. And I'm not just talking about clothes. What's your behavior like? What are you acting? What are you doing? All of these things. It's very loud. Let no unwholesome word. We are not. What the word unbecoming in 1 Corinthians 13 means is something that doesn't fit with who you are. That's what word the unbecoming means. That's unbecoming of you. If you are in Christ, what is becoming? These things, and you know, a talk like we're giving tonight is one of those things that sort of makes you go, my goodness, I'm in trouble. Yes, that's right. We all are. You must seek the face of God. You must receive His Word. If you do not, you will not stand a chance. You can play the religious games all day long. You can do this, but you are going to fail in who you are desirous to be representing and who you claim to be your Lord. You will. What is unbecoming? Oh, yeah, there are certain things that you simply cannot say, you cannot do, you cannot wear, you cannot act like. Wait a second, I am not my own. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. And then he says this, and this, remember, we are talking about what grieves the Holy Spirit. And let's again remind, what happens is that feeling, every one of you have probably had it somewhere along the line, you say that one word. You say that one sentence, or you act in some particular way, and boom, the peace is gone. Maybe you didn't feel it right then, but 2 hours later you're going, what happened? You grieved the Holy Spirit. You grieved the Holy Spirit. Well, it was back then. It's not right now. That often what we would call free-floating anxiety, sometimes it is. It's the psychological term for it. It used to be anyway. I don't know what it is now. But you know, something's bothering me. I don't know what it is. Sometimes it's just things, but often it's the Holy Spirit. You're feeling that. And the Holy Spirit is, I'm grieved. And you are feeling grief, mourning from the Holy Spirit. I remember when I did it. Oh my goodness, yes. And it may be a little, and it may have not been done at or toward somebody. Attitude will take care of it. Attitude will grieve the Holy Spirit. I don't know what it is. He seems to be able to read your mind, to know what you're thinking, like he's God or something. I don't know. Very, very irritating. You can grieve the Holy Spirit by your attitudes and things. And then he goes on. Let all bitterness. Well, we started with that one. All bitterness. How are you being treated? How are they talking to you? You know, what was it? Were you given the honor that is due you? Me. Anyway. But you know, it goes on. That's who we are. And then we get bitter about it. It's amazing how we get bitter about it. With most people, I find that a lot of that bitterness started with parents. Now, I'm not blaming parents, because eventually everybody gets on board and they go, well, I decided to be bitter. Maybe the parents messed up, but what's your response as a believer? You don't have the right to say, I'll honor them as long as they act honorable. You won't find many parents that act that way. the bitterness that we hold on to, the unforgiveness that we hold on to. We've talked about it considerably this semester. But that bitterness grieves the Holy Spirit. And if there are times where you're going, or a time, if in your own life, you're going, I'm trying to get the Holy Spirit. Wait a second, maybe you're grieving the Holy Spirit the whole time He's trying to come in, but you won't let Him in. Because you're not going to come in. And I heard a guy one time, faith message teacher. This was really pretty funny. He was fussing at God. It wasn't me. He was fussing at God. And he was saying, now, Heavenly Father, you know what? I'm believing for this stuff. And how come I'm not getting it? I'm confessing with my mouth. Now, you said whatever I confess with my mouth, and the Holy Spirit stopped me and said, I am not about to let you get what you confess with your mouth. Of course, he's thinking it's the devil right away. Typical faith man, oh, get back, you know, get out of here, you know. And wait a second, that was the Lord. He said, what did you say this morning when you're driving in traffic? And that person cut you off. You idiot, get out of my way. If I'd have given you what you said, that person would have been gone into eternity at your words. What's this thing doing? The unwholesome word, the bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, all of those things that come out of our tongue and proceed out of our hearts, out of our belief system. You can't blame your parents for it. Perhaps they've hurt you. Welcome to the club. I mean, if we were, okay, how many of you in here have, you know, your parents have actually hurt you somewhere along the line, you know, that you, and you were upset with them. So we can all have one big, huge group hug. The entire world gets to join in. Nobody. I mean, yeah, parents. But we act like it's unique to me. And it is. Why? Because they did it to me. The king. Those sniveling little. I never liked them anyway. They were always after me. Isn't that the attitude we often have? And it's bitterness and it's wrath. And we do not have the right. And you cannot believe, you cannot expect the Holy Spirit to get involved in that. You know, I'm going to come in and empower your life for bitterness. It's like we talk about going to heaven. Oh, I'm going to go to heaven. What? And live the hideous life that you lived here, there? This is not healing. This is not redemption. This is hell, to let you live by the Holy Spirit to do whatever you want to do. And in your anger and in your bitterness. Grieving the Holy Spirit, he's not going to participate in it. Slander. Again, the tongue. You know? Yeah, Adam's not here. Adam should have been here tonight. He needed to hear this. Brother Adam really should have been here. Oh, he really needed to hear it. Yeah. We need to stop and pray for brother. No. Be sure you pray for brother Adam. We're not going to stop and pray for him right now. Slander. All of those things, bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander, put away from you. Put away. Along with malice, forgiving one another, releasing, like we talked about the other night. Folks, these are the things, man's wickedness. Remember when I read that, the man's heart was continually on evil. And evil, if you want to get down to it, is self. When I'm clashing, it's because of self. Almost invariably. These are the things that we need to keep in mind. You need to keep short accounts with your Father. You need to forgive. You need to be givers. You need to remember who you represent. Ms. Davis, you have anything to say on any of that?
Kind and be kind. The meaning is to supply, to furnish what is needed, profitable, good, useful. And I thought that was interesting because it goes back, let no unwholesome word, but that which is good according to the need, good for edification according to the need. Be kind to one another, just interesting that it's a useful, means useful, profitable, and good.
Yeah. Thank you. Yep.
Anyone else on this? Sir.
Just that I looked up greed.
You looked up greed?
Greed.
Or grief. Okay, yes.
And just that it's not some concept that's out there.
Yeah.
It just basically means sorrow. And it's like, I don't know, it's easy to just hear it as a term rather than actually understand what it means.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, thank you. It's sorrow. You're sorrowing the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Johnny. Yes, ma'am.
I look up the word greediness. And it's basically insatiable desire, because again, it's just a term that is thrown out there and not really defined that often.
Yeah. It's so important to look these things up. You know, it makes you really hear what's being said. Because what will we do? We'll define it in our own way and water it down if we can. The Davis Theological Dictionary, pure water, probably dirty water. Anyone else? Yes, ma'am.
Just that where it says, be angry and sin not. That
yes.
Sin, it means one who keeps missing the mark in mm-hmm. his relationship to God. And so it's just that, or again, it's just that meditation. We're not supposed to dwell in anger. Yeah, we acknowledge it, and we receive it from His hand, but we don't dwell on it itself. I guess it's just one more way to receive helplessness and be like, yeah, I'm angry right now, but I can't fix the situation, so would you fix me?
Yes, right. Anger is a barometer. Anger is the emotions. I wish we would really understand. Emotions are a good thing. Contrary to popular myth, we're not against emotion. We're against emotion being the leaders. Emotion is a window to your soul. That's what it is. Emotion is simply just, you know, the loudspeaker telling you, oh, this is what my belief system has. There's nothing wrong with that. What's wrong with it is when you use it and you seek after it constantly instead of you changing it by the renewing of your mind. Yeah. Anyone else? Yes, ma'am.
On the meditations and the fertility of our minds, God has stopped me twice this semester and asked me the question, when has anything in your life ever looked the way you thought it would?
Yeah. And that's so true, too. Again, these goofball meditations. We're just daydreaming. And not realizing that those things which we think are so innocent are going down inside our souls. And eventually it becomes our life. Let's say you daydream about relationships is always a good one. And you know, you just, since you were little, you did that, and you just kept on, you hit junior high, it got worse. You started reading books about it, and et cetera, et cetera. Now guess what? Your life, you don't know why, but your life winds up being driven in many ways by the desire for relationships, and you are very unsettled when you don't have these particular relationships going, and you wind up getting in relationships that are very intense. Not good, just intense. And then when the person goes the other way, you're devastated. Why? Because of your loss? No. Because of your meditation. Because of what you have required that relationship to be. You have said, that's what it has to be. But it's not truth. And you walk in that falsehood. Your whole life is driven by that falsehood. And it's one bad relationship after another. You get into one and it doesn't work. And you get into one, you get married. And it's just, it doesn't work. What are you doing? And the things that you think, these meditations that you thought would be perfectly innocent, go down inside and they begin to literally drive your life. And you behave in certain ways, you feel in certain ways, and you emote in certain ways, and you think it's perfectly normal because that's what you've meditated on. That's what you've read. That's what you've thought on. And then you wind up having to go see the shrink for 1,000 years because you're all depressed. Why are you depressed? He will probably, if you sit there long enough, quote to you the, I don't mean to be prideful about this, but the Davis Corollary. It's been printed and put in a number of psychiatric texts. Well, maybe not. But what happened? You had expectations that you built up in your meditations. And when Mr. Reality hits, the Davis Corollary, measured mathematically, always precise, swings you to the exact opposite of Mr. Reality, the middle, in the depressive line. And you're going, why do I feel like this? Because the things, the futility of your mind, that's the way you're walking now. And Christ is saying, I've set you free. I've set you free. Set you free from greed. You don't have to steal. You can give. I've set you free from embarrassment. That sounds odd. But embarrassment. Hey, wait a second. I can get up in front of a whole group of people at Walmart and all of the other people in the choir can be singing at the wrong timing. What's going on here? We're singing this funeral dirge and everybody's going, da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Anyway. So what? You know, so what? That it, you, I'm not worried about my, that you can speak the truth. You know what? You can't speak the truth if you are full of the fear of man and embarrassment. He set you free from that. But if you've meditated upon it enough, you won't be free from it. You're walking again in the futility of your mind. I'm telling you. He sets you free from the requirement. Read in Corinthians where Paul is talking about marriage and non-marriage. I wish you were all like me. Oh, I've told this story before. It was so funny. We were at this church and this pastor was, one of his habits was, when he was making a point, he would say, you know, God is love. And he would say, turn to your neighbor and tell them that God is love. And so everybody would turn and they would say, God is love, you know, and laugh and all these different things. He was doing a long series on family and relationships. And he talked about children, mothers and fathers, and then he talked about singleness. And there was a lot of kids your age that were in this church, had a lot of college kids in it. And they were single, of course. And he's reading from Paul, and Paul says, I wish you were like me. And, you know, if you're not married, you shouldn't get that way, and on and on. And he said, I want everybody in here that's single to turn to the married couple and say, the Apostle Paul and I are in a better place than you are, but he did say, if you're married, you haven't sinned, and we're going to look the other way. You know, and I, you know, the point was well taken. It really was. That's what it says. It is. And what have we done? Completely a 180. Completely a 180. You are not complete. How many of you heard this one whispered and shouted at you in the wee hours of the morning and at all different times and maybe by Aunt Griselda that you're only worth something if you're married? Now, I'm telling you what these kids are thinking nowadays. Why, my husband, who I stabbed finally with. Folks, these things are unbecoming. They grieve the Holy Spirit. They ruin your life. They ruin the life that He desires for you. Maybe God wants you to get married. I'm not fussing about that. That's not what the point is. That is where He will bring you closer to Him. That He may take you to the mission field. You may sit as Darlene Dibler Rose and watch the only thing that was left of the marriage crumble in your hands, as has happened to so many. Listen to what God has for you, not what your meditations have driven you into. Giving ground to the devil that has been redeemed by the Father, that grieves the Holy Spirit. Giving ground to the devil that has been redeemed by the Father grieves the Holy Spirit.